Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Fair to Midland, okay. How's fair to Midland? What middle? Okay, all right. Well, it's good to see everybody here today. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians, and we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, starting with verse 13 here in just a moment. As we start our message today, it's going to be kind of a continuation from last week, but not necessarily a series. But so, and then next week we'll be starting in with our thankfulness series. Of course, who knows what next month is? Okay, so it makes sense that we're going to go into a series of being thankful, right? I mean, that's kind of standard stuff. And then, of course, in December we have something called Advent. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. Okay, you guys look like you're sleeping out there. I'm about ready to make you stand up and start doing jumping jacks or something. So then we'll have our Advent series and everything there. And then, believe it or not, I'm already working on the message series beginning in January. You want to know what it is? Come back next week and you get to find out. Okay, so the number one question Jesus asked in the New Testament, anybody know what it was? The number one question Jesus asked, not what he was asked, but what he asked. No.
Do you love me?
No. The number one question that he asked the most, have you read or have you heard? Is what he asked the most. Now, he did ask those questions. I'm not trying to be mean. But he did ask those questions. But the number one that he asked the most was, have you not read or have you not heard? Talking about scripture, you know, there's a couple different times, or several different times, he said, have you not read where it said something specific about a certain topic that he was being asked? And a lot of times when he's asked those questions, he was actually being tested or kind of being, somebody was trying to trick him, some of the different topics and everything. A couple times it was with the disciples, but a lot of times he would answer them this. Answer their question with that question. Have you not read, don't you know what it says in the scriptures already? So why are you asking me? You could actually put it that way. It already says it in the scriptures. The answer is already there. So why are you asking me? Don't you already know the answer to this? You know, we were talking about spiritual gifts today in Sunday school class and the importance of them and everything. But I think sometimes what we miss out on is that we miss that there's a difference from the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, buddy, before I go on, I'm not contradicting you or anything. I don't mean it like that at all. But there is a difference between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. As our great Scott mentioned today, not everybody has the same gifts. Okay, some people might, and nobody has all the gifts. But when it comes to the fruit, we are commanded for all of it. We're going to be talking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not where we can, well, I want this fruit, I want that fruit, I want this. We are commanded to have or to display all the fruit that's singular of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something that we often, especially today, kind of forget. You know, I can picture Jesus standing before a church today. You know, we often, I don't know if you've been watching on Facebook with the different times with the different memes of Paul. You know, it says, you know, if Paul was writing his letter to the church today, he'd be asking this or asking about this question or this topic. And I can picture Jesus standing up in front of the church today and say, have you not read what Paul said about the fruits of the Spirit in his word, in his Christ's word, in the Bible? Have you not read what Paul told you about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? And why are you so confused about it? And why aren't you living the way that you've already been directed to live? Now, when I say that, I'm not directing that towards you, or I'm directed towards the church, towards all of us. So we can't say, well, I've never read that. I've never heard that. Let's stand. We're going to read together Galatians 5, starting with verse 13, going through 25. I'll add it, 26. Okay. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you especially for that agape love of going to the cross and dying for us and rising again. So we come here today listening to your message, your word for our hearts today, because we have our living Lord, our living Savior. We ask again that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There may be some plants and trees that you can just look at them and you can tell immediately what they are. Like, who can recognize poison ivy? Who can recognize poison oak? What's the difference between them? Okay, sheep and lamb. Okay, thank you, because I don't know what poison oak looks like. I've had it, but I don't know what it actually looks like. Okay, and the same thing is with trees sometimes. Sometimes without looking at just looking at the tree bark or the leaves, you can kind of tell what it is. But then there's those times when some trees kind of look familiar. Okay, they resemble each other. And sometimes you don't know exactly what that tree is, especially if it's a fruit tree, until the fruit comes out. Okay, especially if you don't know for sure. A lot of people don't know exactly what the leaf the pear tree would have, or what the leaf of an apple tree may be. But when that fruit comes out, you can most likely, I guess, tell the difference between a pear and an apple. So when the fruit shows itself, or when it blooms or whatever, when the fruit matures on it, you can tell what kind of tree that is. Fruit marks a tree out as being a distinct family. It also tells us the purpose of that tree. What's the purpose of the tree? Is it to give a shade? Is that its number one purpose? No. What's the number one purpose of the fruit tree? To give us fruit, exactly. Okay, it may give us shade, it may be nice to sit under or whatever, but the number one purpose that it is for us, that God has given for it to be for us, is to give us fruit. Fruit marks on who we are, our fruit. Not the things that we necessarily do, not necessarily the gifts that we give, that we use, that God has given us. This is something a little different. You know, we've been told not to judge. Matthew 7 says what? It talks about us not to judge unless we be judged, right? Okay? So many times, though, I think we've misunderstood what that is saying. Because we're truthful every time we look at somebody, especially if we're trying to see if they're walking the walk or whatever, or trying to figure out if they're a man of God, you know, when they're teaching us or whatever, we're going to look at their what? Look at their fruits. And not necessarily their teachings, but the fruit of their life, if they're walking by the fruits that we're talking about. If you think about it, in reality, every day we judge. We look at people. Now, judging somebody and saying, well, you know, you're condemned or anything like that, no, we are never told to do that. We are never told to do that. But we do look at ourselves especially to see if we're walking with the fruit or through the fruit that we are commanded to. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, certain people had kind of infiltrated the church, if you want to put it that way. And we're trying to bring Old Testament teaching, especially Jewish Old Testament teaching, into the New Testament church. They're saying, okay, you accepted Christ, great, but now you got to do this, 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 and this in order to truly be saved. Especially when it came to circumcision. They're saying, okay, now you got to do this, you accepted Christ, okay, that's great, but now you got to be circumcised or you're not really truly saved. It was one of the things that they're trying to bring in. So Paul decides to talk about, or is led by the Spirit to talk about the fruits. One more thing we need to notice, as I kind of mentioned already, before we get into the main points of our message, notice here where Paul called it the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we're told that if we break a commandment, we've done what? We've broken the entire law. We have been given the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular. There may be different subtopics, but he's talking about walking in the way of Christ, walking with his fruit. In nature, bearing fruit is not an option or something extra that the tree is called to do. It's the same way with us as believers, as followers of Christ. We are called to walk in the fruit. It's not a choice. It's a command. We are going to break down our message today into two different parts. The first part of it is this: the fact of Christian conflict. The fact of Christian conflict. When we read that first part of our scripture, it's easy to see and we realize that each and every Christian, there's a conflict. The conflict between the Spirit and the conflict between the flesh. In other words, we want to go this way, but sometimes we go this way. Paul talks a little bit about even also in Romans, where he says, there's things I want to do that I don't sometimes do. There's things I don't want to do that sometimes I do. And that's not what we're talking about today. This is not when we, I just want to make it clear that when we're talking about the conflict and the sins and just different things, Paul here is not talking about, well, you know what? This one time yesterday I said something I shouldn't have said to somebody. Now, that's still sin. But that's not what Paul necessarily is talking about. He's not talking about the once in a while mess up. He's talking about a lifestyle, is what Paul's pointing out here. That when we purposely choose to walk a different lifestyle than what the fruit is supposed to be. So yeah, now don't get me wrong. Richard, when I come up to you and I hit you along the face and I don't get hit back, but you know, if I hit, that would be a sin. What Paul is kind of talking about here, if I did it every single day. You understand what I'm saying? So we're talking about a lifestyle. If we've chosen to walk a certain lifestyle contrary to what the Bible directs us. That we have this conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. Paul makes it clear that if we're walking by the Spirit, we will not gratify the flesh. Paul makes it clear that if we're truly walking in the Spirit, we will not gratify on a lifestyle, you know, permanently or routinely, fulfill the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is what we are by nature and inheritance. It's our fallen condition. It's our fallen nature. Then Paul gives us a list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not like everything to it, but he kind of gives us this list of a beginning, if you want to put it that way, of works of the flesh that fall into four broad areas that Paul is warning us about. Sexual, social, religious, and alcohol. And I know that first one we often don't want to talk about. I'm going to be careful, but it's in God's word. It's got to be dealt with at times. So we have that first one, realm of sexuality, which would include the morality, as it says there in our Bible, immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Immorality refers to marital relations, sexual behavior between unmarried people, and sexual acts that are unlawful within the Word of God. Impurity refers to unnatural sexual relations, again, according to what God's Word has said. And debauchery would be that forcefulness, forcing somebody into a certain situation. So just so we understand that, Paul is saying that all those offenses, whether in public or private, natural or non-natural, outside or inside marriage, must conform to the Word of God. That's what he's saying there. It is to be considered, if it doesn't conform to the Word of God, it's considered to be a work of the flesh. Paul's talking about how this is a real battleground for us. It is. It can be, anyway. And yet, we often ignore it because it's a sensitive topic. We don't like it. You know, sometimes Jesus forces us to look at the hard topics. Sometimes a pastor is very nervous when he's talking about these kind of topics. But this is what Paul's talking about. Okay, sometimes walking in the fruit or walking and showing the fruit takes getting out of our comfort zone and just letting everything go. So we have the realm of sexuality. Then we have the realm of religion. Paul speaks of idolatry, brazen idol worship or witchcraft, secretly tampering around with it, or just playing around with it as a little game. Who remembers when the Ouija board first came out? I don't know when it first came out, okay? But, you know, some family nights, you know, we're centered around this Ouija board. Now, we may have meant it as a game type thing, but think about what we were doing. We were playing with witchcraft. We may have meant it as a simple little, you know, get-together game or whatever, but what were we doing? Were we trying to predict the future through God's word or anything else? No, we're pretending to use something called sorcery. There's just no way around it. That's exactly what it was even pretending. Then we have the social realm. Paul gives 8 examples of the cause of the breakdown of personal relationships, those things that cause, you know, the relationships to crumble. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage or temper tantrums, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy. Those are what Paul lists. Of those relationships, those things that break down relationships, because we get jealous of somebody, or we're doing this, or we're having hatred, or fits of rage, and just different things like that. And then, the realm of alcohol. Now, Paul is talking about drunkenness, and wild partying, and things like that. The danger of drunkenness is that it leads us to make stupid decisions. Okay, it does. He is not talking about the occasional glass of wine. Matter of fact, there's a verse there, I believe, where Paul said to go ahead and have some wine at times because it was good for the stomach. Now, granted, that was back then or whatever. And if one drink is going to cause somebody to go down the wrong path, then to stay away from it. But he's talking about drunkenness. And the reason why he brings it up is because when we do get tipsy or whatever, as I said, it causes us to make stupid decisions. I shared a story here a few weeks ago. Remember that the story where I thought we were in one town and I thought, okay, it caused me to make stupid decisions. Okay? And that's what it does. And that's what Paul's saying here. You know what? Stay away from those things because it's going to cause you to make stupid decisions. Those stupid decisions are going to be going down a sinful path is what it's going to lead you down to when you're doing things like that. Paul then adds a very solemn warning. And in that warning, he is not speaking of the isolated incidents. As I said, although that would still be sin, he's talking and saying, hey, many of you are living in this lifestyle and you're not showing fruit. You're not living by the fruit. See, there's a difference between showing the fruit and Paul saying, you're not living by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So you're not doing what God wants to do, what Christ wants to do in your life through his Spirit, is when you're doing these things. You're doing your own thing. You're doing, the work of the flesh. You're walking down a dangerous path, a wrong path. Paul's not saying that someone who lives like this has lost their salvation. He's actually saying that those who have claimed Christ, but yet still chosen to walk down that path, down that path, should be asking themselves if they've truly accepted Christ, is what Paul's actually saying there. And that there's another topic we get, how dare you say something like that. He's not saying that somebody loses their salvation because they messed up or anything like that. He's saying, if you accepted Christ and yet you refused to let Christ change you, you need to ask yourself if you've truly accepted Christ. That's what Paul's saying in so many words. Paul's trying to get people to look at themselves, to look at ourselves. People who said that they have put their faith in Christ, and then ask themselves, has your life changed? Where are you doing, or what are you doing, and how are you walking now? Are you still living to the flesh? That fallen flesh? Or are you walking by the Spirit? Which brings us to the second part. The way of Christian victory. We're going to go through these pretty quick. Just to give you, that's why there's only one word in all of these places. The way of Christian victory. In contrast to the works of the flesh, which lead to exclusion from the kingdom of God, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit. There are 9 Christian graces listed which cover our attitude to God, to others, and to ourselves. So first, our attitude towards God. Our attitude towards God. Number one, love. Love. Paul uses the word agape here, meaning total submission. Basically, what it meant means we give him ourselves totally. Remember when he asked Peter, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He first started off with agape. Do you agape me? Meaning, are you totally dedicated to me? Do I have you completely? And that's the love that we are to love God with. I'm going to give you myself completely to you. We are commanded. We're not asked. We are commanded to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Our love is a response to God's love for us. If we truly love God, we will walk the path that he's called for us to walk on. It was that agape love that took Christ to the cross. His total commitment to God the Father, his total commitment of love to us, to say, I love you so much, I'm going to die for you. And that's the love that we are called to give back to him. Joy. Joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on circumstances. If I stub my toe, I'm not very happy. But I can still have joy. If there's something going wrong in my life, I may not feel good. I'm having a sickness. I may not be happy about it, but I can still have joy in Christ. I can still have the joy in Christ. Our chief joy is joy in God's salvation. You know, when we're facing sickness, when we're facing hard times, whatever it may be, we still have the joy of knowing of our salvation, how he's with us because of that salvation, and where we're going when it's time. Peace. Peace. I'll give you a minute to write that down. Okay, maybe not a full minute. Our deepest peace is peace with God. Our deepest restlessness is the broken relationship we have with God because of our sin. That only gets restored when we come to him and ask him for forgiveness. The greatest peace that we have is knowing that what Christ has done for us and that we have accepted what he's done for us on the cross. The greatest peace we have, that even though we know that even as a Christian I may have sinned today, that I can go to him and ask for forgiveness and he's still going to forgive me. But that when we're restless, when we're those nights that maybe when you can't sleep good, or you know, we're just don't know what to do, maybe sometimes it may be because we are not at peace with God. Maybe we've done something we know, we're just not willing to admit it yet. We have that peace with God. Then we have our attitude towards other people. Our attitude towards other people. Patience. Paul describes this Christ-like character that does not seek vengeance or difficulties for those who oppose us or who have sinned against us. Now, how many times have we had somebody that hurt us in some way or whatever, okay, and we go, man, I wish God would just lay the hammer down on them today. And that's a sin. That would be a sin to want that. That's what Paul is talking about here. These are the relationships we have with people. We read that Jesus had many people that didn't like him. Many people that, or you know, some people that literally drove nails into his hands and feet. And yet, what did he pray for them? Forgiveness, exactly. He didn't pray, God, send down some angels and take care of these Romans. And no, he said, God, forgive them. And that's the kind of attitude we're supposed to have towards those that hurt us, is patience. This is a part of the fruit that is passive in relation to other people. It means bearing or putting up with the rudeness and unkindness, refusing to retaliate, refusing to talk about them behind their back. This is not natural to us. Because what do we do normally, or a lot of times, when somebody's hurt us? I know a person who carried a grudge for years against somebody, and that person was always, how shall I say, in a bad mood. In a bad mood, because they had this grudge against this other person. Patience then leads us into kindness. Kindness. This isn't just about toleration, but the positive benevolence of wishing everybody well. In other words, you know what? Maybe there's someone we don't like, but yet we want the best for them. Because what would be the best for them? Christ. This is saying, you know, that talking about that person that's hurt us so bad or whatever way or whatever, that I'm still going to pray for their salvation. I'm still going to pray for God to touch them somehow. Luke 35 tells us that God is kind to the unthankful person. And we are called to be the same. Kind to the one who doesn't give us thanks. Ephesians 4 tells us how we as Christians are to live in relation to others. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Goodness. Goodness. Doing things for others with no expectations. Just doing it because you felt called to do it. Or you wanted to do it. Not being a busybody and trying to get in their business. You know, it's like there's one time I heard a pastor talking about in their church, the prayer chain. Okay? And he had to tell the people, you know, the prayer chain is not a gossip chain. Unfortunately, you know, that happens a lot. It's because, let's face it, you know, kind of a side note here. Gossip can be fun. Because we want to know what everybody's up to. And, you know, Paul's saying here, do things out of your goodness of heart, but don't worry about gossiping about them. Don't get in their business. Just simply love them. Just simply take care of them. Or help them. However you want to put that. And then in closing, our attitude towards ourselves. Our attitude towards ourselves. Faithfulness. Have you ever heard of Grey Friars, Bobby? Okay, that's all right. But you've heard of it anyway, okay? It's a story about how a dog had such love for his master. Yes, for 14 years he would go to that grave and lay on top of the master's grave. Okay, he would go there day after day. His love meant he wanted to be near his master all the time. And that's what faithfulness we are to have. We want to be near our master all the time. This fruit speaks of the kind of faithfulness, a faithfulness that is unshakable. It speaks of total trust in God's trustworthiness. When we have questions, to trust that he's still with us. When we don't know what God is doing, say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I still trust you. I still have faith in you. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's like a marathon. And in that marathon or cross-country race, if Griffin was here, you got uphills and then you got downhills. You got things laying in your way. At times you got to go around or whatever. But it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. Things are going to happen. But to have the faith that God is going to be there with you in those times. Gentleness/meekness. Gentleness/meekness. This fruit is evident when we have a teachable spirit. In other words, when we let God direct us, when we let His Spirit speak to us, and when we let His Spirit work through those around us to help us to learn something or to change something. Remember when the disciples were at one point concerned more about their social status within the group? When they're talking about, okay, who's going to be first? I want to be first. You can be second. I want to sit on this side of the throne. You can sit on this side of the throne. And yet in Acts, we see a totally different group. Simply a group concerned about their life with Christ, their dedication, and winning other people to salvation. We see a change. Gentleness, meekness means we let the Spirit teach us. We let the Spirit teach us. And self-control. Self-control. Now, this is clearly aimed at our individual behavior. It takes clear aim at the breakdown of moral behavior and excuses in the lives of those who claim to belong to Jesus. Self-control is more than dealing with our temper or things like that, or things that frustrate us. As I said before, we live in a society where anything and everything goes. We all have a desire for something. There's always something there that we want that maybe we know we're not supposed to have, and that's about having the self-control through the Spirit working within us to walk away from those things. Romans 7 tells how when we receive the Holy Spirit, He puts the desire within us to do His will and to keep His commandments. This desire brings freedom and delight, not misery and agony over the slavery of sin, because that's exactly what sin is slavery. We all have desires and feelings that God has blessed us with. Through His Spirit, we learn to deal with them in a way that God has given us those blessings and how to deal with them His way. not to misuse them or turn them into something that they're not. That is the freedom we have in Christ when we walk in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray again that you just continually show us your direction. If there's a way in life that we're not going, that, or that we're going that you don't want us to be going, speak to our hearts today. We do pray that if there's someone here that's never accepted you as Christ, again, that they would make that decision today before they leave. And help us as believers in you to let your Spirit work within us and get rid of those selfish lifestyles and let your fruit work and shine within us. We pray this together. Amen.